Well, if I can first of all add my welcome to you. It's absolutely fantastic to have you here at the FIEC Leaders Conference this year. I hope God is going to richly bless you and build us up as a constituency of God's people as we're here together for these 48 hours. I know that many of you have already been there before me, but I'm just reaching that stage at which my oldest daughter is in her final year at school. She's just about to turn 18. She's taking driving lessons. She's been applying to universities, choosing where it is that she is going to go, hopefully, next year. And that just brings home in a very kind of real way the sense that she's almost at the point of flying the nest. When it's the leaders' conference next year, God willing, she won't be at home in quite the same way. And that brings home or causes me to want to reflect on our parenting and all that's happened over those last 18 years or so. As I think back over parenting, I have just a mix of emotions. At one level, I have doubts. It's easy to feel, did we do the right thing? Did what we do really make a difference? There's a feeling of guilt. Just about everything I've done, I could have done better. And many things I could have done more of. And then there's a kind of a nostalgia. As I look back to what it was like when she was little. When it was maybe more physically exhausting, but emotionally easier. And certainly cheaper. Parenting is often draining and discouraging. And I found that in order to keep going, I need to have a clear focus on the goal and the purpose of parenting. Because the goal and the purpose of parenting is to help our children to grow up to maturity. And it's my duty and my responsibility to work towards that. Well, if that's how I feel about parenting, actually, I often feel very the same about gospel ministry and church leadership. As I think about the leadership of the church, very often I feel that doubt. Have I done the right thing? Has it really made any difference? Guilt. I could have done more. I could have done better. Maybe even a nostalgia for earlier times when it seemed simpler. It's easy for church ministry to feel draining and discouraging. And what is it that will sustain us in church ministry when we feel like that? Well, it's having a clarity about what the goal is and what our duty is. Because as church leaders, our responsibility, our duty is to seek to grow the church to maturity. And that's what it is that we're given to work towards, pour ourselves out for in faith and confidence, that as we do so, God will do his work. That's the big message of this sort of a passage in the letter to the Ephesians. I think the big message of this passage for us is the reminder to us that if we want to glorify God, we will work to grow his church. Because it's through his church that he glorifies himself. I hope there's a leader of a gospel church. Your goal is to want to glorify God. You want to see God glorified. Well, the way that we seek to bring that about is by working to grow the church. The Bible holds together a kind of means and ends. We so easily separate them. The end of everything is the glory of God. But it's easy for us to just think about that in purely abstract terms, rather than thinking about the concrete reality of what will be needed to bring that about. The means by which God is glorified is through the growth of his church, because it's by his church that he is glorified. will work to grow the church so that God is glorified. Here at the beginning of chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, we reach a crucial turning point in the letter. Chapters 1 to 3 of the letter, Paul has reminded these Christians of all it is that God has done in Christ. And now he turns in chapters 4 to chapter 6 to speak about how they should respond to that and live in the light of it. And it's striking that he begins in chapter 4, first of all, by focusing on leaders in the life of the church. As he seeks to teach the church how to live in the response to everything that God has done, he begins by speaking about the role of the leaders, before he then moves on in verse 17 to speak about the life of the congregation. And I think here in this passage, Paul lays down three fundamental truths for church leadership. Three things of which we need to be reminded as we go about this work of growing the church so that God is glorified. And as we look at each of those three fundamental principles, those three things that Paul says, I want to draw out the positive implication that they have for us, and then also draw a warning from each one of them. Because I think each of them warns us not only to work to glorify God by growing his church, but they warn us against the danger, the perennial danger of ministry, of finding our identity in our ministry rather than our identity in Christ. So three fundamental, foundational principles for church leadership. And the first of those is this. You have been called into the church. You have been called into the church. That's where Paul begins, chapter 4, verse 1. As prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. See, Paul says to those Ephesians Christians, and he says to us, and God says to us through him, you have received a calling. What Paul is speaking about here is he's speaking about the calling that we've received in the gospel. He's speaking about the calling that we've received through the good news about the Lord Jesus, the calling to respond to him in repentance and faith, the calling that we responded to when we were converted and when we put our trust in him. We have been called by God through the gospel. We have received a calling. And as a result of that, we have become part of God's great cosmic plan for salvation. We've come to share in that great cosmic plan that Paul has set out to the Ephesians in the first three chapters of the letter. The fact that we've received a calling and have responded to the gospel means that we are those that God chose in Christ from eternity. It means that we are those that have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. It means that we are those that who have been loved by God, who have been adopted by God into his family, those who have been redeemed by God, those who have been forgiven our sin. It means that we're those who've been raised from death in our sins and transgressions to new life with the Lord Jesus. It means that we've been raised with him to our heavenly places, seated with him. But that calling we've received is not just into an individual salvation. That calling calls us into his body, the church. God's plan is to gather a sort of a great people, a multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic people to his glory. And through the calling that we've received in the gospel, we have become members of that church, part of his body. God's great cosmic plan of salvation is that ultimately Christ will fill the whole cosmos. He will be the head and everything will be under him. It's a picture of the way that he will exercise sovereign rule over the whole of his creation through Christ. And that will be accomplished through the church that he is gathering and he is building. The church which is his temple, the place that he dwells by his Holy Spirit. The church in which the racial barriers between Jews and Gentiles have been totally broken down and eliminated. And it's through this church that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known even to the spiritual authorities. That's what you have been called into by the gospel. You've been called into the church. And isn't that just a tremendous privilege? Isn't that just the most amazing and astonishing privilege that you could possibly have? To be called by God through the gospel into his cosmic plan of salvation. And Paul says that if you're a Christian, as the Ephesians were and as you are, that is what you've been called into. Well, what's the implication of that? What's the implication if we've been called into the church? Well, the answer is that we will work for unity of the church. That's the positive outworking. You see, Paul says here that these Christians who've received this calling are to live out a life worthy of that calling. And where that starts is first and foremost by working for the unity of the church. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and through all and in all. We've received a calling, and as a result, we are to work for the unity of the church. Verse 2, we're to develop the graces that are necessary for unity. Being humble, gentle with one another, patient with one another, bearing with one another with all of our failings and our flaws, all of the ways that we let one another down. Those are the graces that will be necessary if we're to be remaining united as a body. And verse 3, we don't bring about this unity. That unity is established by Christ himself. But we are responsible for making every effort to keep it, to maintain it, not to undermine it. This is a unity as well that's ultimately maintained in truth. It's a unity because there's one body and one Spirit, one hope revealed through the gospel, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's not kind of a mushy unity, it's a deeply doctrinal, truthful unity. You've been called into the church, and if you've been called into the church, you will make every effort to keep the unity of the church. Now, of course, that has application for the life of our individual local fellowships, but the application is much wider than that. Paul has in here in view the whole body of Christ. The church as Christ sees it, not just as we experience it in our immediate local gathering, will work for unity because unity is one of the key marks of maturity that will glorify God in his church. But the warning I think for us is this. We cannot minister for our identity. We need instead to minister from our identity. If we are those who seek to minister for our identity, in other words, it's our work of ministry, our work of seeking to grow unity, our work of seeking to maintain unity, that we think will gain our identity, that will establish our calling, then the burden of ministry will become intolerable for us. Paul reminds us here that it's from our identity that we're freed to minister. Do you see how Paul puts it in verse 4? As in a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. See, your life flows from your calling. It's not your life that gains your calling. We don't minister in order to justify ourselves. We minister because we are justified. Ministry will be an intolerable burden if the purpose underlying our ministry is to establish our identity. It shouldn't and it mustn't, because we've been called into the church. Our identity has been established by what God has done for us in Christ. And it's from out of our identity that we're then freed to minister. You have been called into the church by the gospel, united with Christ, part of his people. That's the foundation for leadership and ministry. Well, I wanted to just take a moment just to personally reflect on that. I want you to take a moment just in the quietness of your own heart to reflect on how God has called you through the gospel to Christ and made you a member of his church. Praise God afresh for what he's done for you in Christ. And then resolve to minister out of that identity that he has given to you. Let's take a moment of just silent reflection as we praise God in our own hearts. Well, the second foundation that Paul lays in this passage starts by saying you've been called into the church, but then secondly, he says you've been given to the church. You've been given to the church. That's really verses 7 to 11 of this passage. Don't take this quite the wrong way, but what this passage says to you is you are God's gift to the church. You may not feel that, but you are. You, as a church leader, you are God's gift to the church. Paul has reminded these Christians that the church is one body. It's been united in Christ. But he then goes on to explain to them that within that church there is a diversity of gifts that have been given. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We've all been given grace, we've been given graces, we've been given gifts. And then what Paul goes on to say is that the people who have been given gifts are then given back to the church. So each of us is given gifts, and then verse 11, Christ gives the gifted people back to the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. What Paul says here is that the Old Testament pattern has been fulfilled in Christ. He kind of quotes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 speaks of sort of God in the great victory that he won for his people when he redeemed and rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, and how he met with them on Mount Sinai, and he came down to be with them, and then he ascended from the mountain. And Psalm 68 says that when God came down, he won a tremendous victory. And what he did is he took captives and gave gifts to his people. And what the psalmist seems to be referring to is the way that from amongst the people, when God came down on the mountain, he chose from amongst them the Levites. He gathered them up and took them to himself, set them apart for the work of ministry and the work in the temple. And then he gave them back to the people to serve amongst the people. What Paul is saying is that Old Testament pattern, that Old Testament picture, has now been fulfilled in what the Lord Jesus has done. The Lord Jesus, in his triumph and victory through the cross over Satan and over spiritual forces, has taken his people captive. He's delivered them from Satan and he's taken them for himself. And he's given them gifts, and he's given them back to the church. The focus in these verses is on the, I'll call it the word officers that Christ has given to the church. Verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. I don't think that word ministers is quite the right word here, because as we'll see later, there are other word ministers within the life of the congregation. There's a sense in which every Christian is meant to be a word minister. but these are word offices given to the church with particular giftings and a responsibility to exercise within the life of the church. Because of Christ's victory, they've been gifted and they have been given. I take it that the apostles and prophets are foundational. They are the ones who received the revelation from God. They're the ones who received and passed on the gospel good news. I take it that as offices, those are not continuing in the life of the church. But the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are those who continue to proclaim and apply that gospel. The evangelists are probably kind of missionary church planters who go out and break new ground and start new churches so that people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and respond to it and are called into the church. The pastors and teachers are the settled local congregation leaders who seek to teach and instruct the local churches so that they're built up. These are word offices are given to the church by Christ. And many of us, perhaps most of us here, have one of those roles in the life of the church, whether we're pastors, whether we're elders in the life of the local church. What Paul says here reminds us that our very existence as leaders in local churches is evidence of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that we have been gifted to serve and given to the church is evidence of his triumph, that he has ascended and that he is ruling and reigning. And Paul reminds us of what it cost Christ to give these word offices to the church. Christ is indeed the one who has triumphed and has ascended. But the fact that he ascended also meant that he descended. Verse 9 says he descended to the lower earthly regions. He is the one who was willing to leave heaven, become incarnate, come into our world. He was the one who was willing to die, paying the penalty for our sins. He is the one who was buried, which is probably the meaning of descended to the lower earthly regions. Paul reminds these Christians, and we're reminded, of just the tremendous cost to the Lord Jesus of giving these gifts. You have been given to the church to do that work of ministry, to do that work of growing the church. Do you notice that these gifts are about growth? Growth numerically, that's highlighted in the work of the evangelists, and growth in a kind of maturity and understanding through the work of the pastors and teachers who instruct the local church. That's what we've been given to do. And if we understand this, if we understand that we've been given to the church, then the implication of that is it means that we will value diversity in the life of the church. We'll realize that we have been given particular gifts by God, by Christ, to be used in the church. And we'll recognize that Christ gives different gifts to others. We'll rejoice in the diversity of gifting that enables the work of the church to be done. Yes, in verse 11, the focus is on the word offices, but verse 7 reminds us that grace has been given to each one. There's a principle of every member ministry here. Verse 16 reminds us that the church grows as each part does its work. A key part of ministry is identifying, developing, and releasing the gifts that Christ has given to his church, the gifts that Christ has given to his people. That's the work that we're called to do. That's why it's our responsibility to develop leadership at every level in the life of the church. We'll value diversity. But I think the warning is this: if we find our identity in our ministry rather than in our calling and who we are in Christ, then it seems to me that we won't value that diversity. Instead, we'll want to seek a uniformity in the life of the church. Because actually, if we find our identity in our ministry, we'll find any other gifting and giftings that other people have incredibly threatening. The way we'll justify ourselves is by raising up people who are just like us, rather than appreciating and valuing the diversity of the giftings that Christ gives to people and through those people gives to the church. You have been given to the church. You are God's gift to the church. And then thirdly, and lastly, the last fundamental principle flowing from that is that you should equip the church. You should equip the church. Paul's spoken of the kind of gifts that he's given, and particularly the gifted word officers that he's given to the church. What is it that they're to do? What is it the work that they are to undertake? Well, it's there in verse 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The work of those that Christ has gifted and given to the church is to equip the church, the other members of the church, to prepare them for working, for serving in the life of the church, to prepare them for doing the work of ministry. That's actually the very purpose of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul reminded the Christians that they had been saved not by their works but by faith in Christ, but they had been saved for works, saved to do the works that Christ has prepared in advance to be done. We're called into the church and we're gifted and given to the church to work. And it's the responsibility of church leaders to equip God's people, the people that he has gifted, to do the work that he has them to do, so that the body of Christ is built up. If we want to see Christ glorified, we'll work to see the church grow. And that means we'll be wanting to equip every Christian to use the gifts that they've been given so that the body can be built up. That's the work that we're given to. So what is it we'll be committed to? Well, we'll be committed to working for the maturity of the church. That's the overriding idea. The goal is so that the church will grow and that it will reach maturity. Maturity means that the church will be united. Maturity means that the church will be stable. Maturity means that people won't be led astray by false teaching that comes along. The church won't be deceived by those who are lying. Maturity means that the members of the church will instead be speaking the truth in love to one another. And I take it there that speaking the truth in love to one another means speaking the gospel to one another, so that they grow up and that they become mature. The job of these word officers is to equip the members of the church to be speaking the truth to one another so the body as a whole can grow. Verse 16, I think these word officers are described as the kind of the ligaments that support the whole body. Their work helps the whole thing to hold together. We understand that we're to equip the church, then the result is we'll give ourselves to the work of bringing about maturity. And how is it we do that? Well, it's not rocket science. It's through the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are the two ways that we grow people to maturity and we equip them for works of service. Immediately before chapter 4, Paul has ended his first section of the letter with that great prayer in chapter 3, a prayer that God would fulfill his cosmic purpose of salvation, a prayer that would be brought about and accomplished in the life of the church. chapter 6, he'll go on to speak about how the whole Christian life, this kind of life and this work of leadership, is a spiritual battle in which prayer is essential. One of the ways we work is by praying. But then, of course, by proclaiming, teaching, and applying the word. The gospel through which we were called. The gospel by which people are instructed and built up. We're to work for maturity through prayer and the word. But again, I think there's a warning for us. If we minister to gain our identity rather than from our identity, if our ministry doesn't flow from the calling that we've received, a life worthy lived in the light of that, but instead a life trying to make ourselves worthy, and I think that means that our tendency will be that we won't want others to serve. Actually, what we'll want is we'll want others to be dependent on us and our ministry. I think that's a perennial danger in ministry. Our identity is bound up with what we do. And if we minister to establish our identity, we simply won't want to equip others. We'll want others to be dependent on us. But that won't grow the church. To grow the church, we need to equip the church. So three foundations for church leadership and ministry. You've been called into the church. Remember that you've been called by the gospel. Your identity has been established by what God has done. As a result of that, work for the unity of the church. You've been given to the church. You are God's gift to the church. Therefore, use your gifts and value the diversity of the gifts that Christ gives to his body. And you should equip the church. So work to help others to serve. To use the gifts that they have been given to the fullest possible extent. Build them up. Bring them to maturity through prayer and the ministry of the word. In both parenting and in ministry, in God's grace and goodness, sometimes he just gives you glimpses of the effectiveness of the work that you've done. There are moments of just objectivity when you can step back and despite all of that doubt, guilt, and nostalgia, God just glances, gives you a glimpse of how the work you've done has contributed to maturity. A couple of weeks ago, my oldest daughter was baptized, which was a kind of a wonderful moment. She gave a testimony when she was being baptized. I didn't know what she was going to say. But she talked about the privilege of having been brought up in a Christian home and having heard the gospel through her parents. It's one of those moments where you just think, I didn't think I achieved very much or did very much. But it's just one of those moments at which God just shows you just a glimpse of how you've helped contribute to a growth to maturity. Back in September, I was delighted to go back to the 20th anniversary service of City Church in Birmingham, which I was involved in planting back in 1998. And there were lots of people who were there who'd been in the church in the early days. And all I can say is it was absolutely thrilling to meet people who had been there in the life of the church in their early days, who at that stage were just young students, many of whom have now grown on in Christ, become parents, had kids, belong as members to churches around the country. Some who are serving as elders or deacons in churches. Some who've gone on to serve in full-time ministry. And you just have a glimpse of how the work that you've done has contributed to that growth in maturity. Sometimes we just need to be able to take an objective step back and just reflect on how God, in his grace, despite all of our inadequacies, has used us as we faithfully ministered the word and prayed to help grow his church to maturity. I want you to just spend a moment just reflecting on this last year of ministry. I want you to think for a moment of how has God in his grace used you to help grow his church to maturity. Maybe as you look back over the last year, it might be somebody that you think who has come to faith in Christ, who's been converted. Maybe it's somebody who's grown in their faith and understanding of the gospel. Maybe it's somebody who's been protected from false teaching. Maybe it's somebody who's been equipped to serve and has started serving. But just take a moment to think, how has the Lord used you to help grow his church to maturity in this last year? Take a moment just quietly reflecting. Well, if you want to see God glorified, you'll work to grow his church, because it's through his church that he glorifies himself. And our prayer and longing through this conference is that you'll be encouraged to keep working at ministry, even though at times it may be draining, at times it may be discouraging. Remember your calling, remember your gifting, and equip the church so that the church will grow to maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. We want to thank you and praise you for the calling that we've received in Christ into your cosmic plan of salvation. We want to thank you and praise you for your glorious triumph and ascension, and that you've given us gifts and given us to the church. Please, why we be faithful in being those who equip your people so that they might minister to one another, so that the church might grow to maturity, and so that you might be glorified. Please, we pray, use this conference to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.